Good morning. Probably wondering why there's two of us up here, but we haven't figured it out yet either. I think he's supposed to tackle me if I say something wrong. He's going to come up later and I'll tackle him too. As you guys know, we've been studying through the book of Acts. We've been studying mainly Paul and Barnabas. So I think that's why we chose to bring two up here to the stage today, because Paul and Barnabas worked as a good team. They tag-teamed a little. Paul liked to step on a few toes, I like to step on a few toes, and Barnabas liked to make everyone feel good about getting their toes stepped on, so hopefully Dan can do that. Dan and I actually have the privilege of doing small group together, and we have thoroughly enjoyed this series in Acts. Later, Dan is going to share his personal story from his life as a full-time missionary that will hopefully give you some better perspective of what it's like to be sent out from the church, just as Paul had, and how God is faithful through many of the trials that you will experience. So stay tuned. Hopefully, this will be something that we can take through the week. As you know, we have been on a 20-week, 3-week journey through the book of Acts. It has brought us through the conception and birth of the first century church. The first century church is our ancestry. It's where we all came from, and it's why we're sitting here today. But we have been looking at this one crucial question throughout this process. What does it look like to be the church? And we have no finer example than what Luke records for us throughout this book of Acts. Through this series, we have explored together, and we have all wondered together, what is church supposed to look like? It's 21st century church now. Please understand, we are not discussing whether or not we have a steeple. We're not discussing whether or not we have a pretty cool rock band. And we're not discussing whether or not we are the prettiest church in the state, because, let's face it, we're in a lumber yard. So those are not the things that we want to look at this point. What we do want to look at, though, is how God intends for us to function as a church. We want to examine the body, the people within the church. What are we supposed to look like? What are the proper goals, our structure? How are we to send out? How are we to train? And most importantly, how God intends for us as a church to function. For those of you who have not been with us this whole ride through the book of Acts, it's your loss, because it has been pretty good. We have started at the beginning of the early church, and we've walked through the highs and lows of the church, and we have started on the missionary journeys of Paul and Barnabas. We have seen miracles performed, but last week we saw something very interesting, pretty cool. We should all be appreciative of this event, because it was the first time the gospel goes cross-culture. We saw Jay last week promised you a first, and I think we got it. He promised that we would see something, an event, that we had never before seen in church history. If you weren't here, let me clarify. Acts 14, verse 11 is where we're going to start. We saw that Paul and Barnabas had just performed a miracle as a sign of Christ's power. If you guys remember, the Jews required a sign to trust Christ. That was what God had given them. If they received a sign and saw the power of Christ within someone, that would help them and lead them to Christ. But Paul takes that same sign, and he takes that miracle, and he brings it to a Gentile group, and he performs that sign, and automatically they misconstrue it. They take Paul and Barnabas as being what they consider God, Zeus and Hermes. Then we see Paul and Barnabas struggling to not let them sacrifice two bulls, and that's last week's humorous message title, "We Don't Want No Bull From You." Jay should have used that picture, because I like it. I love this passage of scripture for a couple reasons. First, because of the importance of the word transferring cross-cultural boundaries to a people group that had never heard of Jesus the Messiah. The gospel is spreading like wildfire. Secondly, I also love this scripture because Paul causes a little bit of a blunder, and I like to do that too. Possibly because he did not do his homework that Jay had mentioned last week on this group of people. It was the first attempt to bring the message to a group of people who had no background in who Jehovah God was. And he botches it big time. And it proves several points for me, because sometimes in life, we tend to put people on a pedestal. whether it be pastors or whether it be people in government or whether it be people within our family. We tend to put people on a pedestal, and we are guilty of it, especially heroes like Paul. But it helps us remember that we are all human, and we all will fail at some time or another. But God is not finished with Paul, and we are going to see God's hand on Paul once again. And as the story unfolds, I'm kind of a map guy, so we're going to see this map here. We have studied the red line so far, and we have come all the way around to Antioch, to Iconium, and now we're sitting in Lystra. I'm nervous, so this thing bounces all over. Sorry. But we are in Lystra right now. So in Lystra is where we see Paul. He had just left Antioch and Iconium because he had kind of caught wind that he was going to get hurt there. The Jews were mad at him, and they basically chased him out of those two towns, and he's in Lystra right now. And so this is where we're at in the scripture, where Dan's going to take it from here.
Am I on? Okay. Then some Jews arrived from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd to the side, to their side. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of town, thinking he was dead. But as the believers gathered around him, he got up and went back into the town. The next day, he left with Barnabas for Derbe. After preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia, where they strengthened the believers. They encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Paul and Barnabas also appointed elders in every church. With prayer and fasting, they turned the elders over to the care of the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. Then they traveled back through Pisidia to Pamphylia. They preached the word of Perga. Then they went down to Italia. Finally, they returned by ship to Antioch of Syria, where their journey had begun. The believers there had entrusted them to the grace of God to do the work they had now completed. Upon arriving in Antioch, they called the church together and reported everything God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles as well. And they stayed there with believers for a long time. Wow, these lights are bright up here. So as we move on in the book of Acts, we see that the Jews from Antioch. As we move on in the book of Acts, we see the Jews from Antioch have caught up to Paul and Barnabas. And they stirred up the crowd that they were teaching, which were the Greeks. They had stirred them up, and this crowd was already confused, so they were able to fairly easily stir them up because they were confused. Why? Well, we understand that they were confused because, number one, Paul and Barnabas, after they preached to them, well, if you understand cultural grids or cultures, they preached to this crowd, and what did they come up with? That Paul and Barnabas were Zeus and Hermes. Okay, so after they put it through their cultural grid, they come up with the fact that Paul and Barnabas were Zeus and Hermes. They were very confused. Well, Paul and Barnabas came back out, and they came running out, of course, you know, tore their clothes, and said that, hey, guys, no, we're not gods. We're no different than you guys. We're humans just like you guys. Well, that kind of gave a little bit of leverage to the Jews. They used that against them and said, wow, see, these guys aren't gods. They're no good, you know, and they kind of stirred them up a little more, so much to the point that ended up stoning Paul, dragged him out of the city, left him for dead there, and the believers, as we know, they gathered around Paul, and as Paul, the believers gathered around him, Paul gets back up and starts walking back into the city. And I guarantee, my thought of that, I'm thinking, you know, the believers, once Paul got up, they're going to go back this way, away from the cities, and Paul's walking the other direction. They're like, where are you going? What are you going back into the city for? You know, you just got stoned. Those are the people that just stoned you. They don't want to hear what you had to say. You know that. But he doesn't. He gets back up and walks back into the city. And I don't know about you guys, this gives a new meaning. Anybody, I don't know if you've heard of the, you know, if you get bucked off a horse, get right back on. Well, in this case, I think, you know, for Paul, it's you get bucked off a horse, get trampled to death, and then you get back on. So I don't know if that would work or not. Anyway, the other saying we have is you get knocked down and you get right back up and try again. And so we think of that of how we always think, okay, if we're strong enough, you know, you get knocked back down. We talk about football players, you know, hey, you get pushed, you get shoved, you get knocked back, get back in the game. I don't know, this makes us think, Chad and I were talking, it makes us kind of think of the Rocky Balboa. Anybody here a Rocky Balboa fan? Anybody like Rocky Balboa? Well, you know, in some of his fights, he, you know, gets all worked up. He starts getting mad, and he gets knocked down. Boing, he comes right back up like he's a weeble wobble, you know, just boom, boom, you know, gets knocked down. So it kind of makes me think of that. You know, Paul gets knocked down, he gets bounces right back up. Because you think about Paul, not only, I mean, think about what happened to him. He just got stoned, you know, but he gets up and actually walks back into the city. The believers didn't carry him back in. He actually gets up and walks back into the city as if, you know, to me it's like, wow, not only did God raise him up to be able to do that, but, I mean, after even playing football or something, everybody's so sore they can't hardly walk anyway. But he gets up, back up and walks back into the city. So in the movie Rocky IV, he's talking to his son and giving him advice about being knocked down. So if we have that clip, we're going to watch that clip about.
Let me tell you something you already know. The world ain't all sunshine and rainbows. It's a very mean and nasty place, and I don't care how tough you are, it will beat you to your knees and keep you there permanently if you let it. You, me, or nobody is going to hit as hard as life. But it ain't about how hard you hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. How much you can take and keep moving forward. That's how winning is done. Now, if you know what you're worth, then go out and get what you're worth. But you got to be willing to take the hits and not pointing fingers saying you ain't where you want to be because of him or her or anybody. Cowards do that, and that ain't you. You're better than that. I'm always going to love you no matter what. No matter what happens. You're my son. You're my blood. You're the best thing in my life. But until you start believing in yourself, you ain't going to have a life.
So we see there that as Rocky, he understands, you know, the drive that he needed. To when he gets back knocked down, he gets back up, he keeps moving forward. He's talking about, you know, with him, he's thinking, you know, as far as a drive, a physical drive, just got to keep moving forward. We know that, I guarantee Rocky could not have gotten back up after he got stoned. So we know that Paul didn't get back up on his own strength. It was God that raised him back up, not his own strength. But he kept moving forward. And he had a focus. He had zeal. He had some type of a passion that kept him moving forward. You know, where did he get that from? When I was in Mexico, we are, as Chad shared, we are Mexico, or missionaries in Mexico for 5 years. And we still are with New Tribes Mission. And while I was in Mexico, we were there. We actually worked in a tribal situation. We were out in the tribe. And we'd gotten to know, build the relationships with the people. And we, to a point that, you know, I'd gone in and out and made, you know, was in the process of still building our house, and built enough relationship with these people, was able to share, even tell them, you know, this is why we're out here, I'm out here to be able to learn your language so I can share, translate it, the Word of God into your language, and then you can read it and be able to understand it and find out for yourself if you really want to believe it. Well, I had an opportunity to be in the truck with this one guy for about 2 hours. It was a trip. I was going down to another village to pick up some other people down there. And he started asking me questions. He says, you know, I know you, I've seen your, you guys and the way you work. He says, there's been pastors out here, but they're Catholic pastors. He says, and you guys, I know you're a pastor because you've told us a little bit about that you believe in God. He said, but there's difference about you. He says, the way you treat your family, the way you treat each other, the way you treat us, he says, different than what the Catholics do to us out here, believe. And he says, I want to understand how, in that God, I want to understand what you believe, and I want to know the God that you believe in. I was like, oh, that's exactly what I'm down here for. So for 2 hours, I started in Genesis and shared the gospel with him all the way up. He never, that I know of, actually accepted Christ, but I was able to plant that seed. I was able to share with him so that he understood that he was a sinner, lost, and needed Christ. And just about as we got home, he asked me, he says, wow, this is great stuff. He says, would you be able to teach me and my whole family? He says, I want my whole family to know this. I said, yeah, absolutely. When you get down there, I didn't have any lessons prepared, actually, because you have to translate lessons into the language and stuff. So I went about starting to prepare that. It took me about 2 weeks to get the material together, to start getting some of the lessons so that I could start teaching the Word of God even more so to him, just step by step. And in those 2 weeks, after about 2 weeks of doing that, I ended up getting sick. I ended up with pneumonia, and I ended up with a swine flu at the same time. And there was doctors out there, and I told Chad, I says, I should have had my wife come up here and tell this, because there's some of this that I can't remember because of what happened here. So I ended up with those two things. There's doctors out there that come out there to give medication and stuff to the tribal people out there, and they were there. And so she started me on a medication, antibiotic. Well, the pill, it was just a pill. Well, it wasn't really working. So she said, well, are you allergic to penicillin? I said, no, I've grown up overseas. I've had penicillin all my growing up. No, I don't think I'm allergic to penicillin. Okay, so I'm going to start you on penicillin. So she started me on penicillin. Actually, they were going to end up leaving, so there she showed Sarah how to give me the injection, and the doctor gave the first one, then Sarah gave my wife, gave the next two injections. On the third injection, I ended up going into anaphylactic shock, and I was down. And again, like I said, this is the point where I think my wife needs to, so if you have any questions on the rest of the story, you can ask her. But anyway, I was down and out, and the doctor told them that the doctors were getting ready to leave because they weren't supposed to be there, because that's why they were giving this stuff to my wife. But the doctor said that if they would have left, I'd have been dead. I was 5 minutes away from dying. So anyway, make a long story short, we ended up having, I got life flighted out of there. The doctor gave me a shot of adrenaline, which helped me get back and not die. And ended up having to get life flighted out of there because my heart was just kind of going crazy. It was going, my heart rate and stuff was going up and down. Got life flighted out of there and come back to a city to try to recoup, and thinking, okay, I'm going to recoup. I'm going to go right back out there. Because this is where God had me. And I recouped only about 50%. Ended up finding out that I couldn't get better. Ended up finding out that what had happened is because of the trauma to my heart, I ended up with pericarditis, which is inflammation around your heart. So then I had to deal with that and finally got that kind of under control enough that I could travel. We came back to the States thinking, okay, we're going to get, again, find doctors, get ready, and go back down there. But it was a process of God actually moving me out of there. And for me to understand that God, here I'm in the middle of teaching this guy. Isn't that what God wants us all to do? You know, we're supposed to be, you know, witnesses for him. And I had built this relationship. We didn't have any other. I was the only guy out in the village. But for some reason, God knocked me down, took me out of there. You know, and it was amazing. And so we talk about, and that, being knocked down, but getting right back up. Okay, what it did is it drove me to try to understand who this God was that I was thinking I was serving. And you say, well, you're a missionary. You did know a lot about the Word of God. Yeah, we study it, but do we really know who this God is, who the God that we are serving? I look at, you know, a verse that I memorized in, I don't know how old I was when I memorized it, but Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. But then what does it say? Lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And wow, I tell you what, those verses came very real to me. Another verse that I want to share, sorry, Chad, I'm going along. I told you I would. Another verse I want to share here is Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, because I think it really gives what I think what Paul's focus is and what I think all of our focus needs to be. What God was teaching me in this time of, well, I don't need you there anymore. I want you to go back, and this is where I have you. Not only to teach you, but I want you to be able to disciple maybe other people. And it's as I allowed God to teach me and direct my focus back to him instead of the job maybe that I was doing, it really got my focus back on track. But Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. You know, that right there is keeping our eyes, you know, fixed on Jesus. That's where I wanted to go. I wanted to understand who this God was, why he had me in a different place, why he brought me back here. And it was that relationship with him. That's what he wants most. And we'll see as we move on here that that was what Paul desired most. But the rest of this says, and because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated at the place of honor beside God's throne. So what drove Paul to have this kind of zeal, this kind of passion? There's a couple other verses, a couple things that Paul says in his other books or letters that he's written. Number one, he says, but for me to live is Christ. Another thing he says is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And then he says, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He had an unbridled love for his Lord. That's what drove him. It wasn't necessarily these people out there. He had such a love for Christ and he wanted everybody to know. What about us? I mean, do people know that you're a Christian? Do people see in you? Do they ask questions? Hey, wow, what is this about you that, I'll tell you. That's where Paul's was. So for him to get up and walk back into that city, he was like, my thought is like, watch. You know, they knocked me down. I'm going to show them. And in order to show them, he had to get up and walk back into the city. Look who God raised me up. And you'll see at the end of the chapter that he even realized that, wow, he's planted a seed. This is, you know, now it's opened a door to be able to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So the next day it also says that they went back to Derbe. If you remember, Derbe is where Paul had healed that crippled man. So they went back there, and they preached there and made disciples, and then they went on to Antioch of Pisidia. If you see the map's not up there anymore, never mind. But they went on to Antioch, Pisidia. That is where those Jews came from that end up harassing, you know, Paul and Barnabas and, you know, stirring up that crowd. So they went back there, and what did they do back there? Well, it says that they strengthened the believers, and they encouraged them to continue pressing forward. And I was just sharing this a little bit with Chad just before we started. I was like, you know, I wonder how, you know, he encouraged them. How do you strengthen somebody up? Well, for me, I know I was telling him, whenever I get up, if I'm behind somebody that's just a dynamic speaker, you know, somebody like Jay, I mean, every time that Jay gets up here and speaks, man, I just get something wells up inside me. That, to me, it strengthens me. It encourages me to get into the Word. And, I just want to share this and this and this with somebody. And to me, that's kind of, I think, of Paul and how and Paul and Barnabas, how they did that, how they strengthened the believers there and encouraged them to continue pressing forward. And he also said told them that, hey, you're going to go through hardships. Because I know, because number one, the Jews that came from here, they followed me all the way over to these other places just looking for me so that they could, stir things up. So you're going to go through hardships, and we all know there's lots of different hardships. You don't have to be, a missionary or whatever in order to endure hardships. We all go through our own hardships of whatever God has taken us through. But we know that he takes us through these hardships to be able to grow us up in him, to get us focused on the right thing, to get us focused on Christ, who, as Hebrews says. Finally, they returned back home to the church that had sent them out. You think, wow. As it says they gathered the believers together and told them of all that happened. You think of, the stories that they had to tell. You think of the stories that Jay's told, the story that I was able to share, some of the stories that we're going to hear of the people that we just sent out going on a missions trip, that they're going to be able to come back and tell us. They're amazing stories. The thing that I want to focus on is the fact that when they share these things, it's like, wow, look what Christ did, not us. Look what Christ did through us. And I think that's learning that, understanding that, is that our main focus needs to be on Christ and building our relationship with him. And as we do that, it's going to be so much in us that it's not going to be sports or anything that people are going to see us. It's going to be Christ that they're going to see in us and through us. So in seeing that, it says, and this is where I wanted to bring this up, and how Paul says, now he says, explains to them that how the door had been open for the gospel to be preached to the Gentiles. The Gentiles, that means us. And that's when the gospel started to be shared, with the Gentiles. To me, I look back at that and it's like, wow, don't you realize that those guys were just, rioted and stoned you? How do you think the gospel is open? And that's why I opened up that you are going to be able to share there. You think of that, but I think of the fact that I think when he walked back into that city and showed them what God had done, for him, wow, I guarantee their eyes were open and that now he feels like we're going to be able to go back to this place. That is us, the Gentiles, and how are we going to see what Paul used that and see what Paul did in this church? How does that show us? How are we going to be the church and continue on with what Paul and the disciples have started?
Servants of Christ. I am more. I have flogged more severely and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I had been constantly on the move. I had been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false rulers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and have thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. We asked a question earlier and throughout this series what it looks like to feed a church. Here's the not so good sounding news. It looks tough. We're going to suffer if we want to follow after Christ. So at the end of last week's message, Jay mentioned something that stuck with me all through the week. He kept saying, do your homework, do your homework. So what does that mean? How does that relate to our church fellowship? I want to tell you that there will be a day that we are tested. There will be a time that your faith will be on the line, and there will be a time when you're given a choice to choose between right and wrong. Paul had a choice to get up after he was stoned and move on. He had all the right to go home and said, you know, I'll try this again later, or maybe I just won't try it. He could have forgotten the rest of his mission, but he did not. He chose to continue. And because of that, we have the church that we have today. We all have choices in our walk with Christ, but we will not make the right choice if we don't do our homework. If Christ is not so ingrained in us and so deeply in us that we can react with his instinct, we're going to fail him if that is not within us. Paul tells Timothy again in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Simple, the promise is that we will get knocked down, but that doesn't matter. It's about getting knocked down, and it's about trusting Christ to lift you back up. Just as we have the biblical example of Paul getting knocked down, just as we have the real-life example of Dan getting knocked out literally on the mission field, but now he's serving others and training others to go out. And just as we have that quote from Rocky Balboa, it's not about how hard you hit, it's about how hard you get hit and keep moving forward. Or as Paul so eloquently put it in his letter to the Philippians in Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things which are behind and looking forward to those things which are before. He also wrote in Philippians 3:8, What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. All his pain, loss, hardships, days on the sea, going without food, going without sleep, speaking with rods, he considered this loss so he can gain Christ and that the gospel would spread to us today. So Paul moved forward through immense persecution and hardships. The question is now, can we? When the trials come up, will we have done our homework enough to get up and push forward? Will your instinct be Christ's instinct? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the day you've given us, and I just thank you for God, our church body. And I thank you for everything that you give us and the messages you give us and the power that you are. God, and I just know that there's so many things looming in our future for persecution. God, it breaks my heart. And I spend days without looking to you. And I spend days not doing my homework. God, I want to be so entwined with you that when something comes up, God, it is only you that speaks through me. God, I pray this for this church. I pray this for every individual here. I pray this for our nation, God, and I pray for every Christian within this nation, God. Thank you for your love. Amen. Thank you.
Oh, 1, 2, 3, break. We got to do that. Wait. I can do it because I got the mic. Go ahead. So anyway, everybody, let's obviously stand up. And what is it? On three, 1, 2, 3, break.